If you would open your copy of God's Word to John chapter 14, and we'll be looking at verses 15 through 31. We're nearing the end of John's Gospel in this passage. Take note that these are some of the last words that Jesus gives to his disciples. John 14. Beginning in verse 15, hear God's word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go up from here. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Some of you know that I have a secret addiction to documentaries. I need to be careful. Last time I said I had a secret addiction, I said it about mint chocolate chip ice cream, and Jeffrey Adams looked at me stone cold in the face and said, "No, Bryce, that's not a secret. Everyone knows that about you." But if you don't know, I have a secret love for documentaries. And there's something about a good documentary that just gets to me. It doesn't, not on anything in particular. If it's a well-made documentary and it's remotely interesting, I'm in. But specifically religious documentaries. And specifically the wrong religious documentaries. Even more specifically these documentaries about cults. And y'all, it's interesting because one of the stereotypes that you'll see on TV anytime they're portraying a cult leader is that they're usually wearing something really flowy. Their followers just want to be in their presence, and they kind of come out just dropping these nuggets of wisdom, and then they go off. And usually they go off to somewhere that is really lavish, that is really well furnished, and they've got all the things that they could ever want, right? They've got it made in the shade. And y'all, it was not until I watched a few documentaries that I realized that is not made up. that is not a stereotype that was made up by television writers. It corresponds to the way things usually are in cults. And y'all, it's interesting to look because when the cult leader gets arrested, which they almost always do, because there's almost always something illegal going on behind the scenes, when they get arrested, you got to watch what they do. Right? You've got to watch what happens whenever they come under the microscope and how they react under pressure. And specifically, you've got to see how their actions in times of great pressure live up to their teachings. And it always shows that they are not who they said that they were. And that is why books of the teachings of imprisoned cult leaders do not make the New York Times bestseller list. I did not fact check that, but I'm pretty sure you can take me on that one. And y'all, it always proves to be the thing that confirms that the leader is not who he says he was. Trials and tribulation. But here's the thing. We are looking in John 14 at what Jesus does right before he is arrested. And y'all, like, we've got to see what his heart kind of moves towards at this time. Because he does not do what I would suggest probably most of us would do in this situation. He does not call his attorney, right? He does not go and hide. He does not call upon his angels to rescue him. He does not rally the Jews and try and start a revolt, which it seems as if there's at least the possibility that he would have been capable of doing that. And a few things that his attention is focused on kind of come out in high relief here. One of them that stands out is that he focuses his attention on his disciples. And specifically, he focuses his attention on what his disciples are going to do whenever he leaves them. And I want us to kind of understand something that can often be missed whenever we read the Gospels. You can just imagine if you were a disciple and Jesus is telling you that he is about to be taken and he is going to be killed, and you know that not everybody is a fan of Jesus, and if that's what they're going to do to Jesus, just imagine what they're going to do to you. Just as Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, what will they do to you? They will also persecute you. And so his attention is on them at this point. And his message is this. We can kind of boil it down. There's much that he says here. We can boil it down to two big points. He says to them, I am leaving you, and I will be with you. I'm going away, and I will be with you. And Jesus knows that what he's saying is confusing. But he's also clear that he is not contradicting himself. And y'all, in the minds of the disciples, I don't think that they realized that after this weekend that they were living through, their entire lives were going to change. And that when Jesus Christ is apprehended, they are going to scatter like cockroaches when the lights come on. There was a movie that came out a couple years ago called Calvary. And in that movie, it follows a Roman Catholic priest. And one of his congregants basically threatens to kill him before the week is up. This congregant is not in his right mind. He is mentally ill. But like, it's interesting to see what the priest does. He prepares his homily. He continues to listen to confession. He continues to visit the sick. And at points in the movie, people are like, one of his other congregants gives him a gun. Someone else says, I don't know, maybe you should call the police. But he doesn't ever do it. He faithfully plods along doing the things that he is faithfully to do. And that is much of what Jesus does here. He's continuing to teach, to exhort, and to encourage his disciples. And the thing that Jesus is impressing on them is this. The presence of God will be with them. I will neither leave you, nor will I forsake you. And y'all, like, one of the things that we have got to understand about the good news of Jesus Christ is that the gospel is not just that our sins are forgiven, and we have a clean slate, and we're just before God. The gospel is also that God comes and dwells with you. The gospel is also the fact that God comes to dwell in you. The gospel is also the fact that God himself comes to be your God. Every year, y'all, more and more studies are done to say that show us that the most technologically advanced societies, so think America, think Britain, we are going to go down as the most loneliest generations, even the generations before us, like surpassing the generations before us. And y'all, I don't want y'all to hear me say that if you become a Christian and if the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart, you will never struggle with loneliness. But I will say to you that if Christ comes to dwell in your heart by the Spirit, you will never be alone. That we will never be alone. Because God has designed us to live in communion with Him. And a true sign of spiritual maturity and growth in Christ is not that we will be weaned away from our need of God, but we will continue to grow in our need for Him. And so here's the proposition for tonight. Here's the baseline for tonight. The Christian walk at every turn is a walk not of independence, but of dependence on the triune God. The Christian walk at every turn is a walk not of independence, but of dependence on the triune God. And so I want us to look at three things regarding the Spirit's ministry. By the Spirit, God is with us. By the Spirit, God becomes our family. And third, by the Spirit, God becomes our everything. And so the theme of God's presence is unmistakable in the passage. Look at verse 16 and following there. He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Up to this point, it is not as if the disciples were completely thrown off guard by this concept of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is in the Old Testament. Any time that miracles were performed, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus adds a nuance here. He does not say in the passage that the Holy Spirit will just be with them. What does He say? He says the Holy Spirit will be in them. He takes it a step further. And y'all, that is significant for several reasons, but one of them is that it is really easy to get misguided about the role of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians. This is one of those that, like, evangelical Christians across the board, we have many differing opinions on who the Holy Spirit is. And it's vital that we say who and not what the Holy Spirit is. Y'all, Jesus is not promising them a power that He calls the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not saying to His disciples, you guys are going to get blasted with some heavenly gamma ray of Holy Ghost energy that will empower you, teach you, and make you perform at your highest levels of ability. He is not promising them that they are going to have super Christian superpowers. No, no, no. He promises them a person. He does not say that He is going to just reveal truth to them. He says, I will send the Spirit of truth. He does not say to them, I'm going to give you help. He says, I will send the helper. He does not say, I'm just going to give you some new teaching. What does He say? I will send the teacher. And oftentimes, y'all, and I'm so guilty of this, we can think of the Holy Spirit's presence as not changing that, like not changing too much. Like does the presence of the Holy Spirit, does it really change anything in our lives or how we think about church? Earlier this week, I was asked by a few classmates at the seminary. They asked me if I could come to Chick-fil-A with them on a Thursday morning. I had to teach, so I mean, I really wanted to go. But I said this phrase that was just kind of a throwaway, not thinking about it. But I made this comment. I said, I can't come with you, but I'll be with you in spirit. Which is Christianese for saying, I'm not going to be there, right? But think about that. That's what we say to tell people we will not be present at something. I will be with you in spirit. And y'all, like, I know, like, I my spirit can't be in two places at once. But what do you make of the Holy Spirit being present with us? Like whenever I say, Father, would you speak through me by your Holy Spirit? Am I really just saying, Father, please help me to not give a dumpy sermon? Am I really just saying, Father, please help them to pay attention? And y'all, whenever you hear me pray, Father, speak through me by the Holy Spirit, and I open up God's Word, and I speak truth out of it, do you expectantly wait for the Holy Spirit to speak to you as if there were no other person in the congregation he was speaking to? What do you make of the Spirit's presence? It is not abstract. It is a real, real presence. And notice that Jesus is extravagantly concerned that we are comforted by the reality of the Spirit's presence. Y'all, think about it. Jesus is about to be physically and spiritually broken, and the apex of the comfort that he can give his disciples is this: the Helper will come to you. And remember, he is pounding away saying, I am going away and I am coming to you. Well, which one is it? Is Jesus going away or is Jesus actually coming to be with his people? I would say it's both. And here's how it's both. What Jesus is saying here is that the disciples are losing his external presence, but the disciples will be gaining Christ's internal presence. I can say it another way. They will no longer have Jesus with them physically, but they will have Jesus with them spiritually. And that is mind-boggling, right? Because Jesus the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son. But for some reason, Jesus can say, when the Holy Spirit comes with you, I will be with you. What do we make of that? Listen closely here. I don't want to get confused on this part. Listen to this. There is such a close union between the members of the Trinity that where one member of the Trinity is, there also are all the other members. That if the Spirit is with you, Jesus is also with you. And if Jesus is with you, so also is the Father with you. There's a name for it in Greek. Please don't make me mispronounce it for you. There's another one in Latin for the same thing. I'll mispronounce it for you if you would like. But y'all, that is a crucial doctrine. That is why Jesus in John 14:10 can say, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. That if the Spirit is with you, Jesus Christ is also with you spiritually, just as if he were sitting right next to you. And look there in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him. And what will we do? We will make our home with him. Now, one of the things that we've got to understand about our Christian identity is that for better or for worse, we are family, right? And you can't pick your family. And just for the record, it is for our better. But we as a church body, we are a family. But we are not a family because we chose to become a family. We're not a family because we have a lot in common. We're not a family because we all vote the same way. We are a family because we are united under God. We're not a family by any resolution or effort on our part. We are a family. We are made a family by someone else. That a debt had to be paid for us to brought in. You and I, on our own, cannot approach God the Father on our own or for who we are. To say it another way, you and I cannot approach God without an advocate. And that is exactly what the Spirit does for us. He is our advocate. He advocates for you before the Father based on what the Son has already done for you. And it is on that basis that we are justified before God. Fantastic. But y'all, here's an issue. Justification does not change your relationship with God any more than a judge declaring an inmate not guilty Like that does not change the relationship between the judge and the person he is judging. So also is it with us before God. Our justification only regards our status. It means that because of the righteousness of Jesus that is given to you, you have been cleared of guilt and you have been cleared of the penalty of sin that hung over your head, and you are now counted as righteous in God's sight, declared not guilty. But y'all notice that God takes it a step further. I will not leave you as orphans. As orphans. Orphan is a familial term. It almost negates what is had in sonship or daughtership. An orphan. And he says, we will come and we will make our home with you. Y'all, I'm not sure. Thanksgiving is coming up, and along with that, Christmas. Christmas carols are already playing on the radio, so just accept the fact that that is okay to be singing Christmas songs now. The radio said so. But y'all, I don't know what Thanksgiving looks like for you guys, but I do know it's probably at least two things, food and family. And y'all, like, in a room this size, there are many of you who are probably not looking forward to getting around that table with certain relatives. It may be that maybe it's not a person that you fear. Maybe it's just the fact that, like, getting around the holiday table with your family just sort of brings to the surface all of your anxieties and insecurities that you don't quite care about yourself. Maybe it's that whenever you're at the holiday table, that is the place that you feel most misunderstood and not accepted as a human being. But y'all, at your Father's table, would that not be your experience? At your Father's table, would you see that that is a table where you can have peace? And you may have peace not as the world gives it, but as God gives it. That is a table where your heart shall not be troubled, nor shall you be afraid. And y'all, I don't think that it's a coincidence that one of the ancient phrases for what we call the Lord's table is the Eucharist, which means literally thanksgiving. And y'all, think about that. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that is a family meal. It's a gathering of a bunch of dysfunctional human beings brought together by the blood of Christ to celebrate a Thanksgiving meal together. Thanksgiving. But also think about the fact that, like, at the end of Thanksgiving, at the end of that Thursday, you will leave your family's home, no matter how good it is. You will leave that house, and your family will go away. And you'll wait till Thanksgiving next year, or you'll wait till Christmas. Y'all, when God becomes your family, He does not just enter into your life to enter out of it. He becomes your home. He makes His home with you. And y'all, you might be sitting here thinking, you know, Bryce, that's all well and good. I know that I'm loved with an everlasting love. I'm justified, but I'm also adopted. I'm overjoyed that the Spirit dwells in me and that He is in me and I'm in Him. But how does this speak to me in the valley? I just want to draw attention to one thing before we close for the night. Y'all, one of the things that rings out loud and clear in this passage is that our greatest need this side of the cross is not spiritual independence, but spiritual dependence. Commentators will say the message of John chapter 14 can be summarized in this word, comfort. And like, what better words of comfort are there in the New Testament than let not your heart be troubled, coming from the mouth of your Savior? Comfort. But how does Jesus give or instill in His disciples comfort? He is not saying to them, y'all, put on your brave face and go out there and make me proud, my disciples. Jesus knows that if they leave the upper room and that is what they have on their mind, put on your brave face and go do the best you can, that is like first grade T-ball players going out up against the Red Sox. It will not be pretty. Y'all, it would be a mistake to read John chapter 14 as if this is Jesus, the mother bird, teaching his little baby birds how to fly so they can leave the nest. No. Because that illustration says that those baby birds no longer need their mother. Y'all, do you know what a disciple of Jesus Christ that no longer has any need for Jesus is? Do you know what the phrase is for that, or the term? It's called an apostate. It's an apostate. The gift of the Holy Spirit is assurance that we never outgrow our need for God. The gift of the Holy Spirit is assurance that we never outgrow our need for God. And y'all, how do we know that we are living in dependence upon God? What will that look like? It will look like we love Him. And how will we know that we are loving God? We will keep His commandments. We will keep His commandments. Y'all, think about Jesus' expression of love to His Father and to us. What was Jesus saying over and over and over and over and over in the Gospels? I am not doing my will, but I am doing the will of my Father who sent me. That is what love looks like. And y'all, oftentimes when I'm reading the Gospels, I can have this really prideful and dangerous mentality that says, what on earth would these disciples have to complain about? I mean, they knew what Jesus looked like. They saw Jesus heal people. They saw Jesus ascend. They had Jesus' teaching firsthand. They should have been masters of keeping God's commandments. And you know what that shows me? It shows me that I've not actually understood John chapter 14. Because what Jesus is saying here is that we have His presence just as much as the disciples had His presence. Even more so. Why? Because in His earthly ministry, Jesus would leave His disciples for times and periods. With us, He never leaves us. Never, ever leaves us. And y'all, that may be comforting to some of you, but to hear that Jesus is with you at every moment, in everything that you're doing, even the things that no one else sees, that might shake you to your core. And it should. It should rattle us a little bit. We do not go a moment without His presence. But y'all, if you were fearful, scared, and troubled, and you had access to Jesus by text message or by, you know, a phone call, would you get a hold of Him? I know what I would say. Of course I would. But what Jesus is saying here to us is that He is accessible. He is always accessible to us. But often, here's what happens in my own life. Whenever there's something that I do not know what to do, whenever there's a situation that arises that I feel stumped on, whenever I'm troubled by something, my first response is to do something that's good. And so I'll call someone who is wiser and older than myself, ask them, what needs to happen here? Or I'll go and, like, one of my personal favorites, let's go find a book and see what someone else says, right? And y'all, like, that can be your functional Holy Spirit. Those good things do not need to take the place of good itself. Or may I say, good Himself. You know, oftentimes we'll call on somebody spiritually wise, we'll look up a book, we'll Google In Desiring God or see what Gospel Coalition has to say. But often in our efforts to be holy, in our efforts to find wise counsel, to say the right thing, we may go to many a good places, but we often overlook going to the fountain of good Himself. And y'all, it shows me two things about my walk with God at that moment. I do not trust Him, and I do not love Him. And God says to us, you can trust me. Believe in me. Believe in me. Y'all, we would be reminded that life as a Christian is not primarily a life of growing in holiness, wisdom, and maturity. The Christian life is a life of being indwelt by the triune God. And therefore, it is a life of walking with Him and dependent upon His power. Righteousness, holiness, wisdom, all those things do come. But they do not come as ends and in themselves. They come as a result of walking with God. And y'all, I'll close with this. But it's interesting to me to hear whenever a saint of the Lord who has been a faithful servant passes away, and to hear how people naturally talk about them. Because they often will not say, "Man, he sure was a Bible thumper." They won't say, "Boy, she sure did go to a lot of functions." They don't say, "Boy, he sure was... He sure did remember his justification." What do they say? "He walked with the Lord. He walked with the Lord." Would we walk with Him as well? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we know that if we are in Your Son, You want us to need You and to cry out to You and to confess our dependence upon You. And Father, that because of the work of Christ Jesus, we can be assured that He will always be with us. And so, Father, we pray that our hearts would not be troubled, but that we would lean upon You, we would trust in You, and we would walk with You. Lord, make it to be so by Your Spirit. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.